Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
So 1 Chronicles chapter 14, I'm just going to read just a couple of verses here. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David with cedar trees, masons, and carpenters to build a house for him. That's good. Yeah, can we stand up? I'm sorry, I should have said that. We were in the middle of standing up. Yeah, that's good. We'll keep standing up. There we go. Yes. Verse 2. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king. Can everybody say, and David realized? And David realized that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and that his kingdom was highly exalted for the sake of his people Israel. Verse 3, then David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David became the father of more sons and daughters. I want to stop right there, and actually, you can have a seat. Yeah. We'll come back to this in just a minute, but I love the story of David. And if you've been with us for a number of years, you know that when we were about to open King's Academy, that we did a sermon series, a four-week series called King's Academy. And it was following the life of David. And that was like, that's my happy place. I absolutely love the story because I see the gospel so beautifully imaged in the life and the story of David. And so, and the legacy. And I feel like it's so important for us to be able to see David through the father's perspective, where there was no time, there were no centuries or millennia, there was no BC, AD, all of this. It was everything just superimposed over itself. And so he sees David as the backdrop, as the launch pad for his son Jesus to come. And so I want to dig into just these couple of verses for a few minutes this morning, because I think there's something so profound here and something that perhaps maybe many of us in this room could actually relate to more than we think right now. But this is the part of the story when David already was king. Now, he had not just been anointed king by Samuel. Everybody remembers that story when he was the last of the brothers. He was out in the field. Samuel sees all the brothers. He says, no, he's not here. Do you have one more son? And somebody's like, oh, shoot, I forgot. And, you know, everybody been there when you're like, wait, there's another kid, and they're still in the car seat, in the car, in the parking lot. And it's like you go, oh, there is one more son. And they go get David, they bring him in, and Samuel's like, oh, whew, this is the guy. Samuel anoints him king, but years go by. Years go by where he was running for his life, being chased with a bounty on his head. Years go by of highs and a lot of lows, of things that looked like anything except what we would think would be kingship, what David would think would be kingship. And finally, his people, the tribe of Judah, they acknowledge him as king in Hebron, and they crown him king over Judah. And then he stays there for a number of years. It's like seven or something, just in Hebron, before all of Israel acknowledges him and decides, yes, you are king, okay? And so now he's king over all Israel. And yet, all of that happens up through chapter 10, 11, 12. But it's not until chapter 14 that we see this one line, and we see it in a similar account recorded by Samuel. But the chronicler points it out like this, and he says, and David realized God had made him king. And David realized that the Lord had established him as king. There is so much power in this statement, because how many of you know it wouldn't really matter if the whole world said David was king if David couldn't come to that place himself? I've said it before up here, but it's so important that I'm going to say it again. There is a part of our brain that only responds to our own voice. I find that fascinating. I dabble in neurology from time to time. Yeah. Neuroscience, brain surgery, things like that. So I'm working with Dr. Littlefield. I'm going to do some interning, some brain surgery at the River. People are canceling their memberships online as we speak. I love it. It's so fascinating to me. You know why? Because neuroscience is like just now in recent decades catching up to what the Bible has always said was true about us as people, about the way we think, about the patterns and the thoughts and the processes that we sort of submit ourselves to. And the reason I bring this up is because I believe that part of us, God created within us because we needed to come to the realization ourselves. How many of you know that it's not enough to live a life by your parents' faith? Some of you are still like Catholics by right of your grandparents' faith. Some of you are Puritans by the right of the pilgrims that landed on the boat. There's nothing else pure about your life, okay? It's just the fact that you descended from pilgrims. And it concerns me because of what? Because of what we're speaking over ourselves, what we say to be true. Well, the priest said this when I was sprinkled, or the pastor said this when I prayed a prayer. But everything else out of our mouths since then has actually worked against the truth of what God says about us. But here's what's crazy. Not even what God says about you, not even what God says about you can override what you say about you. And he made it that way. That's the pits of free will right there. The pits of it. We think freedom is like, so, oh yeah, it's a free country. Free will. You can do whatever you want. That's the worst part about this existence. Because we just keep choosing the wrong thing, don't we sometimes? And saints, the reason why I want to bring this up today is because it was actually God who said David was king first. It was actually God who sent Samuel 15 years prior to anoint him as king at 15 years old. And then he was around 22 or something when Judah gets on board with what Samuel had said, and about 30 when the rest of Israel gets on board. And yet David was still not on board. And finally, it was when a pagan king, isn't it funny what wakes us up sometimes? It was when a pagan king sends supplies for David to build a kingly palace, a royal palace for himself, that suddenly we finally see he realized the Lord had established him as king. I had an experience kind of similar to this when our church was about a year and a half old. Some of you know this story. I'm going to tell it again anyway. I'm getting to that age. I turned 40 a couple of weeks ago. I'm getting to that age. I'm just going to start repeating stories. You know what I'm saying? You're like, you heard it. You need to hear it again. You probably missed something last time. And, or I probably missed something last time. But so the church was about a year and a half old. We were about 125 people on the far end of that plaza, neighbors with our brother here, on the far end of that plaza in Seekonk. And we had invited up Sean Quintel. Randy had said he had a friend, Sean Quintel, and I didn't know if I trusted Randy yet. I sure didn't know if I trusted Sean Quintel. And so, but the Lord said, no, it's time. We need to bring this guy in. So I went to Randy. I said, let's bring him up. So Sean came up and did an incredible teaching over the course of a weekend on yielding and inner healing, deliverance type stuff. And we saw some really cool healings take place in our church, some really cool, radical, like, freedom and radical transformation take place in people's lives right before our eyes. And I sat down with him one afternoon and we started to talk through some things, and he walked me through some stuff, just praying through some prayers of releasing some things and some stuff I needed healing from. But what was crazy was up until that point, I was in denial that I was the pastor of this church. And our church was healthy. We were growing. It was awesome. Like every Sunday, there were new people and God was doing awesome stuff at the altar and in the ministries around. Bags of Hope had already started and was like already flourishing. Everybody was like excited. There was life and energy in the air. And yet, if anybody asked me if I was a pastor, these were my words, and I quote, I'm just here until God sends a real pastor. I said it so many times. I said it so many times that I believed it. And I wouldn't write down anywhere that I was a pastor. I wouldn't sign anything that said it. You know, we would talk about other things. And I got up a year and a half and 125 people. I got up from the couch sitting there with Sean in the back little section of our sanctuary. I got up and the first words out of my mouth were, "Oh my God, I'm the pastor of this church." Literally, that was the first words. I said it just like that. And why? Because I realized something. I realized something. Like, it didn't matter how many people, and at that time, not really many of those people were calling me pastor. It was like over the course of years that we've had other folks migrate in and say Pastor Zach. But at the time, it didn't matter how many people. We could have been 5,000 people and every one of them saying Pastor Zach, Pastor Zach, Pastor Zach. But until I realized, until the eyes of my heart were open to see what God had called me to do, to realize where God had established me, I would still to this day be, nah, not a real pastor. And then along came Esther to remind me. And I read this line and I think, wow, there's so much power in this. There's so much power in the fact that here's a man who was wearing a crown on the outside, but was still too wounded from daddy issues and authority issues and everything else under the sun to be able to come to the conclusion and the reality himself that he was royalty. And David realized he was king. So what is the first thing he'd do? What's the first thing you would do? He goes and takes more wives. Now I want to go on record, especially to the folks who are just watching online, wherever you are. I want to go on record and say, we do not advocate for polygamy here at this church. Okay? You need one wife. All right? Just the one. Okay? Stick with her. All right? I should more say, stick with him. You got to understand that in the Old Testament, because people are like, oh, you preach out of the Old Testament. Should we like trade camels for people and blah, blah, blah? No. Here's what taking more wives meant for a king, okay? What taking more wives meant, it was a consolidating of power, all right? It was political. It was exercising wisdom. And so the wives that David took were from the various tribes around Israel. And as he took these wives, he was doing so to make the power and the authority God had placed on him to make it more effective and to make it more secure. And this was part of what a king would do. And so the Lord blessed it, is the point I'm trying to make. But I want us to understand in today's time, like, who you are, where you are today, let's just say today that you were to come to the realization. Maybe you've been in denial of who you are in Christ. Maybe you've struggled with the royal part of a royal priesthood. Maybe you're somebody like me who you can handle the priesthood of the believers. You can handle the fact that, okay, we're all called, we're all chosen, but where you stumble a little bit is this idea that there's royalty on me because I don't feel royal, because I don't feel like I actually have any authority. I don't feel like there's any power on my life. And so every word out of my mouth helps to solidify and secure that philosophy and that lie instead of the truth. And so let's just say you were somebody like that that came into this church this morning. And let's just say today was the day that you realized, wait a minute. I've been called to be co-heirs with Christ. Wait a minute. I've been called to rule and reign with him. Wait a minute. Even now, even before then, before forever, even in the now, I am called a royal priesthood. Wait a minute. okay, I'm starting to see it. I'm starting to get it. I think we should take our cues from David and begin to consolidate that power. Not by taking more wives, but by understanding that the Lord gives us the ability to come into covenant with people, okay, for the purpose of securing the authority and the power on us and making it more effective. The same thing that kings would do then, we are called to do to understand this idea of, wait a minute, if I form covenants and bonds, if I come into relationship with the body, specifically with the people that the Lord leads me to, if I can form, build these bridges and come into covenant in such a way that we're more unified than ever before, what that means is that we're not just out on all the farthest stretches of the kingdom, but we have covenantal relationship that's tying us together on all fronts. And suddenly, we're not as vulnerable as we used to be. We're not as exposed as we used to be. Listen, if I had a dollar for everybody that's like comes through our church and over years and churches in the past and whatever else, you hear this common story over and over and over again. And it's like, well, I've been going to church. I'm in church. But man, there's just these places. There's these areas in my life that I continue to get beat down and beat up and knocked around. And man, I can't seem to get ahead in this area. Or I can't seem to do this. Okay, well, who are you accountable to? What does that mean? Well, who's your spiritual father? Who's pouring into your life? Well, what areas are you pouring into? Where are you, not just in church, but where are you in covenant? Because you can come in here every day and hear me or somebody else up here say every day, you can have elders anoint you with oil and say every day, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of the Most High God. But until you realize it, until you begin to speak that truth over your life and begin to walk in it yourself, all the power and authority that comes along with it, it doesn't have any place to land. There's no truth. There's no stage for that thing to be built from. And once there is that stage to be built from, it was designed that we be interwoven together by the tendons and the ligaments that hold a body together. The things that unite all the parts of the body so we're not just a big barrel of parts. If you wonder why we encourage and push for greenhouses and small groups and hey, come out to this thing and be a part of this thing and serve here and get invested there and pour into this and do that. It's not just so we can like look at a spreadsheet at the end of the year and say, wow, look, a lot of people are involved here. That's not it. More people getting involved here just means more work for all those people. But what it means in heaven is it means that covenants are forming, bonds are forming, and bridges are being built. If you've been baptized in this church, then coming up out of that water, realizing that old things are passed away and all things have been made new, that should be a launch pad for you to go into light speed, connecting, building bridges, forming covenants. Hey, who do I need to be in relationship with? Who should I be? I need to get mentored. I want to go to this. I want to be a part of this. I need to enroll in some of this stuff. Oh, you're just trying to get people in school of the Spirit. No, I'm trying to get people to understand who they are in Jesus. Because if the church began to understand the royalty that was on her, get out of the way. Get out of the way. All right? Now, again, I'm preaching to the choir here because sometimes I can relate more to the kid in the field with the harp, the kid in the valley running at a giant. I can relate more to that kid than the one who sits down and says, okay, let's begin to consolidate power. What are your gifts? What are your gifts? Where's he called you? What's the anointing on your life? This is what consolidating power looks like. It looks like us being an apostolic place where people can come in with what God's given them and connect it and covenant it with other folks because nobody has it all. I know you look at my wife and you're like, she's got it all. I look at her sometimes. I'm like, she's got it all. She didn't even need me. She's got it all. And sometimes we come in here and we speak the same kind of stuff. They've got it all already. That church already has it all. That's a lie from the pit of hell. We may not know what we don't have yet because we didn't know that we needed it until you walked in. And that's the way it's supposed to be. So he takes wives, he consolidates power, and he became the father of more sons and daughters. Now, I love this picture too because our church has always been a birthing room. You've heard messages on it. You've heard Pastor John preach about it. You've heard Jamal preach about it. You've heard me talk about it. You've heard Tuesday nights that have just been given to praying over visions and dreams and seed that the Lord has conceived in us, that we would be a place that could birth, that we would be a bride who could give birth to a kingdom that's coming via this thing or that thing, this ministry, that calling, this church plant, this thing over here, whatever it is. And I love it. I love it. But it's part of knowing who you are. See, that was another thing that a king would do back then. A king would make it a point to have as many children as possible. Why? To fill a bloodline. To fill a bloodline. To carry a legacy. It was. If you've ever watched any of those era shows or movies, and back in the day, royalty would get married, and then it was like their only job was to have a baby, a boy specifically. You know what I'm saying? They hadn't figured out the things that girls can do everything better yet. And so the problem is that today, we'll come into this idea of, okay, I'm a son of a king. I'm a daughter of God. We'll come into this thing and maybe we'll even start to form friendships or relationships, or we'll get plugged into a greenhouse, or we'll become a part of a study. We'll get grafted in a way where our gifts are starting to connect with somebody else's gifts and our calling is starting to become one and intertwined with somebody else's calling. But then when it comes to actually birthing something, we're too nervous. Did anybody before your first kid, did anybody have this thought? If I have a kid, I'm going to mess him up. Anybody? I see that hand. Couple of honest people in the room. Thank you. I see that hand. You're like, for sure. Yes. Some of you are like, that wasn't just a thought. I actually did mess some kids up. Let me see those hands. No, just kidding. Put your hand down, Eric. You have great kids. Jesus, help us. But I think that same thing can track with us spiritually, okay? Because all we see is what we get wrong, where we've gone wrong. All we see are the issues. All we see is that one thing that I can't fix or I can't figure out. All we see is that one thing, and maybe you've been in an environment where that thing's been pointed out. No, you can't do that until you do this. Some of you have come from churches where people said, no, you can't serve in that capacity because you don't speak in tongues. I can't find that in the scriptures anywhere. Just so you know, I've looked for it. It's not there. Some of you, you've come from a place and you said, you can't do this because you've been through a divorce, or you can't do this because you have a prodigal son. Or you can't be a part of this, or you can't be a part of that. Or maybe it's just been the enemy whispering it to you over and over and over. But I want you to know this morning that when David realized, not that he had made himself king, when David realized that the Lord had established him, okay? When our eyes begin to see this, they're off of ourselves and they're on what is God doing. Here's what he's doing. He is establishing kings and queens. He is establishing a royal priesthood, not just a priesthood in like collars and robes, a priesthood in royal garments, okay? When we can get a hold of that, my prayer is that we wouldn't be afraid anymore to give birth to that which the Lord has conceived within us. That all of the reluctancy and the fear, all of the concern and all of the focus on my issues. Do you have issues? You absolutely have issues. I know you. You have issues. I have issues. And yet the Lord has still chosen to conceive visions and dreams, to conceive in you something that the world needs birthed. The Lord has entrusted you to fill a bloodline, you to carry a legacy, you to create something that is worth continuing to pass down spiritual generation after spiritual generation. Ooh, if we could get a hold of it. Okay, so David realizes he's king. He takes more wives. He comes into covenant and consolidates power. He has more children. He fills a bloodline to carry legacy. And finally, watch this, verse 8. And when the Philistines, notice how I'm skipping all of those Hebrew names. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king, you thought you were the only one that does that, but we'll do it on a day when we're going to study what each name means. But for now, I just don't need to embarrass myself in front of all my friends. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all Israel, oh, so what happened? David realized it, and then the enemy took note. You see what's happening here? Suddenly, the enemy got a lot more concerned when David realized it. Now, the Philistines were always, you know, causing a problem. There was always, you know, bottle rockets being shot off or a couple of AKs around the border. There were always issues, okay, in the Middle East is what I'm trying to say. It's always been. But the point is that if you read here, if you get the story, it was when David realized that he was king that all the Philistines took note. And suddenly they found a way to come into unity themselves and rally against what the Lord had established. Keep going. All the Philistines went up in search of David, and David heard of it and went out against them. Okay, so this is interesting. So just because he was king didn't mean that he wouldn't have to fight any more battles. I'm gonna say it again. Just because you're royalty doesn't mean you won't have to fight any more battles. Just because you're a son or a daughter of a king doesn't mean that you can kick back. Just because who you voted for got elected doesn't mean you can kick back. Jesus, help us. But what it does mean is that as the enemy comes against you and the work that is on you and the place that you've been called to operate from, it means that you will also have a quickness, an unction. You will have a discernment to know these things. And it says David went out against them. But watch this. This next line is really important. So David heard of it, went out against them. Verse 9, Now the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord. Wait a minute. So just because you're king doesn't mean that you stop asking God. No. That's when it's more important than ever before. Okay. And David inquired of the Lord. Graham Jones, an incredible prophet, came down and spoke to about 100 of us a couple months back and brought us a word as a church, our leadership, our elders, our prayer team back here in this prayer chapel. And it was a really, really cool word, just kind of something that we all know and yet something that we all forget and move past. It was how often David inquired of the Lord. And when he would do it and why, for what was his posture in doing it? And he inquired of the Lord, even when things just seemed obvious. See, what happens to some of us is we start to put on the royal garments, we start to put on the crown and we're like, oh, all right. We start to sit in that cushy throne and we start to feel like, oh, this is great. Now with this authority, with this power, just comes that whatever I touch is going to turn to gold, or whatever I do, wherever I set myself to, is going to be done. And yet, it's in the middle of this, we see David play this out perfectly. He goes out against them because he was warned, but he inquires of the Lord. God, what strategy should we use this time? And if you know the story, then you'll know that the first time the Lord says, yeah, go run at them head on. And he goes and defeats them. And then it happens again somewhere else. And this time he inquires of the Lord again. The Philistines in verse 13 made yet another raid in the valley. And David inquired again. Here's the king. Don't you have wise men for this? Don't you have people, you know, figuring this out? Can't you just trust that the same strategy? No. What you can trust is that the same God who gave you the strategy last time will give it to you this time, church. That's part of understanding who we are in him. That's part of walking in the fullness of that royalty, is knowing that God has seated you in places. And I'll tell you that to this day, one of my favorite things about this church is that we have not figured out how to do church yet. We keep inquiring, okay? We're like the National Enquirer, all right? We just keep, God, what is it? You want to, okay, we're gonna try the announcements here instead of there because we didn't like where they were in worship. We're gonna try it over here. We're gonna do the altar. We're gonna try this. We're gonna have somebody come up and give a testimony at this point. You know what? That worked for, okay. We're gonna pray a prayer all together and put it on the screens so that all the people who feel really good about praying prayers together are gonna, oh, but then there's some people who don't feel good about praying prayers together. It's kind of cultish. It's kind of weird. What's next, Kool-Aid? We're not praying those prayers anymore. The point is this. There's a million ways to get it wrong, but there's one way to get it right, and that is to inquire of the Lord. Inquire of the Lord. And David inquired again and again and again and again, and he only got in trouble when he stopped inquiring. But at the end of the day, the Lord says to him, "You shall not go up after them. Instead, circle around behind them and come at them in front of the balsam trees. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of those trees that you shall go out to battle." Wait a minute. So you're saying David finally realized he was king. He is a military genius when it comes to strategies and all this other stuff. And you're saying that even at this place, that there may be a time when he has to wait for the army of the Lord to march before him into battle? Absolutely. That's what it means to be king. That's what it means. Not that everything you do, everything you say, or everything you delegate. No, it's every time you inquire. Every time you inquire. And so he gave David a great victory again. So we see it. He realizes that he's king. I wonder what would happen this morning if somebody in here realized it. I wonder what would happen if somebody's eyes were opened. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would happen if somebody, for the very first time, it just clicked. Wait a minute. Is that who you say I am? Wait a minute. It's on me? He chose me? Wait a minute. I wonder if somebody in the back two-thirds of the room, I wonder. I wonder if somebody who got up in the middle of service and went to the bathroom and missed the last 2 points, I wonder if when they came back, I wonder if they realized it. I wonder what would happen. I wonder what would change. I wonder what would happen when their power and their calling and their anointing came into covenant with somebody else's. I wonder what would happen if the people of God started to get vulnerable enough that they would sit down in somebody's living room at somebody's greenhouse and tell their story. I wonder what would change in our church. I wonder what would change in New England if people stopped being afraid to give birth to whatever it was that the Lord conceived in them. And I'll close with my favorite part of this whole story. Chapter 14, this is going to come as a surprise. Chapter 14 is between chapters 13 and 15. You ready for this? Do you know what happens in chapters 13 and 15? In chapter 13, David, who had been made king of Israel, but still wasn't sure of what that meant, still wasn't quite there yet in himself. He gets carried away by his passion, his love for the Lord. I can relate to that. And he says, let's go get that ark that we lost. And so they go and they get the ark and they put it in a cart. And as they're bringing it, it was in Abinadab's house, and it had been there for 20 years. And one of his sons, Uzzah, had grown up around the ark. It was like the entertainment center. You know, the TV sat on it in the living room. And he was just used to seeing it. And they put it on a cart, a brand new cart. And they start to carry it towards where it belonged, in the center of the people of God. And as it goes, they hit a bump. It's a pothole. It's a New England pothole. You know, lose a ball joint. And the ark started to rock, and Uzzah puts his hand out. And what was 5 minutes ago, this radical celebration, this incredible time of the restoration of the presence of God back to where it belonged, all of a sudden became a tragedy, because as Uzzah stuck his hand out to stabilize the Ark of the Covenant, he was struck dead by the glory of God. I hate that. I hate that. And the atmosphere just crashed. This is chapter 13. And so instead of going any further with it, it's whisked away into Obed-Edom's house for 3 months. Now, this whole matter of the cart and Uzzah and this epic tragedy that happens, it's not counted as a sin against David. And yet it was under David's watch. It was under David's authority. It was David's doing. It was David's allowing. It was David's permissiveness that allowed this cart to be carried in a way that God had never intended it to be carried. It was David's mistake. Uzzah paid the price, but it was David's mistake. And so for 3 months, the Ark of the Covenant sat in Obed-Edom's house, and chapter 14 was written. Now, we know David didn't have all those children in 3 months' time, but we know he got started. And the reason why this is so important is because I believe with my whole heart that on the heels of David finally realizing that he was king, consolidating his power, coming into covenant, giving birth to life and legacy, on the heels of this season, this threshold moment in his life, comes chapter 15. They pick back up where they left off. They go get the ark from Obed-Edom's house, except this time they do it the right way, with acacia poles slidden through the gold rings on the corners of that piece of holy furniture, and priests carrying it. How many of you know the presence of God was always meant to be carried by man? And as they take that weight, that burden, David begins to dance. And saints, I have to read these three chapters in sequential order and know this, that the Lord took that epic flaw, that epic mistake, that the Lord took that issue and tragic loss as an opportunity to say, you know what? Before my presence comes into this place, I need David to know that he's king. And I believe that there are folks in this room this morning, and you're waiting. There's been loss, and there's been tragedy, and there have been mistakes. And there have been things that it's easy to just throw the towel in and say, you know what, we messed this thing up. Forget it, let somebody else do it. And the Lord says, no, every one of those moments, every one of those tragedies, every one of those losses, I redeem as an opportunity for you to realize your king. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're in the room here with us and you've said, somewhere along the way, whether it was, yeah, you know what, Zach, I've built up walls. I'll come in with all my stuff. I know I've got a lot to offer and I don't mind telling people about it. I can do this and I can do that. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I won't. Because I don't trust anybody. Open your eyes and see who the Lord has made you today. Open your eyes and recognize the anointing and the royalty that is on you. You'd realize that there's no place for fear in that call. If you're in here this morning and you'd say, yeah, I'm in, I'm part of the team, I'm part of what's going on, I'm all in, but Zach, I'm afraid for anything to come out of me, whether it's just a one-line prophetic utterance over somebody, a word of encouragement, a testimony, I'm afraid to give birth to anything. Because in my mind, I can only see it going wrong. That's not just a small thing. That's a huge problem, and the Lord wants to set you free from it this morning. That's a lie that the enemy has caused you to believe. But today you can choose truth. And finally, it's about battle. It's about listening and it's about knowing. It's about inquiring, hearing from the Lord and marching in the direction. It's about stopping when he says stop and wait and about moving forward when he says go. If you're in here this morning and the Lord is opening your eyes to that royalty, I would love to take a few minutes and pray with you. If that's you, would you step out of your seat and meet me down here? Some of you are like, Zach, I've been a Christian for like my whole life. In fact, maybe it's not even my faith. Maybe it's still my parents' or my grandparents' faith. I need to make that my own first. Okay, we can do that too. Take a couple steps forward. Amen. Yeah, a couple more steps forward. Just get right up here. Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, to see it. Yes. Yes. You know that part where Jesus says, if anybody has faith the size of a mustard seed, that they can say to that mountain, be moved, and the mountain would be cast into the sea. Everybody's familiar with that. We love that, don't we? I love that. But you know what's nuts about something like that? That faith is not just in who God is, but it's who God is in you. See, we can have all the faith in the world that God's big enough, God's strong enough, God's powerful enough to do whatever it is that we want to believe him to do, but we rob ourselves of the faith that he could do it in us. Jesus. You just haven't realized it yet. Your eyes just haven't seen it yet. It's on you. His righteousness, his holiness is on you. His royalty is on you. But Zach, I messed up big time. So did David. And he didn't stop messing up. Some of his biggest issues were yet to come. But he inquired of the Lord. And because of who he was under that righteousness, the Lord answered him and showed him the way and chose him to fill a bloodline that would one day have none other than Jesus Christ in it. Now that's a legacy. And that's a legacy you've been called into and you've been called to carry. You've been called to perpetuate it. And at this altar right now, just now, with the few dozen people that are down here, just now at this altar, the gifts are present to change the world. That's not a hype speech. That's not a exit. Oh, you can do it. You know, you can be president if you want to be. I don't know who wants to be anymore. But at the end of the day, what's so critical that we understand is that if we consolidated this power, That's part of maturing, maturing past the wounds, maturing past the issues, maturing past the mistakes, maturing past all the other stuff, and coming to that place that just says, you know what? In humility, he chose me. In humility, he anointed me. In humility, I was out in the field and I was fine out in the field. But he called me in and put the oil of his spirit on me. And now I'm somebody different. Now I'm somebody new. Now I'm somebody who's been called as a co-heir to rule and reign, seated in heavenly places. Saints, stretch a hand forward to my brothers and sisters at this altar this morning. We don't need the prayer team down here. We don't need intercessors. We need to realize who we are in Jesus Christ. And so God, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that this doesn't have to be someone else's faith who's holier than me or who's more righteous or more well-behaved than me. This is my faith. This is our faith. And you are our God. But what that means is that we are your people. And so as your people this morning, as your sons and daughters this morning, we will choose to no longer deny you of the royalty that is upon you and the sovereignty that it takes for you to call us princes and princesses, a bride for a royal groom. So God, I thank you that this was never just about us getting a crown on our head. And for those of us that struggle with that, God, we know that we only get crowns so we have something to lay at your feet.
Yeah.
So Lord, we're not gonna make it about that this morning, but we are gonna make it about knowing who you've called us to be. Help us, help me. Father, help each one of us to see what you see, to consolidate that power, to focus on securing it, protecting it, preserving it within us by the words that we speak, by the things that we do, by the places we go. May each one be for the sake of stewardship and responsibility to that power, to that authority, to that identity as royalty. God, I pray for a release, Lord, of whatever we've been holding that has prevented us from coming into covenant with each other. Lord, you tell us in your word that whatever we bind on earth will be bound in spiritual places. And so we bind right now in Jesus' name, whatever lie that we've believed, whatever lie that's been spoken over us, whatever tragedy or loss has taken root and been bearing fruit in our lives instead of your truth.
Yeah.
We bind it now in Jesus' name and we break it off. No longer will those things identify who we are. No longer will we be just some poor soul that's just gonna make it through by the skin of our teeth. That's not who we are. That's not who you were, Lord. So God, I thank you for the humility at this altar. I thank you, Lord, that you came on a donkey, but I thank you that you're coming back on a white horse. So God, see it in us, find it in us, and help us to draw it out like a bucket at the end of a long rope in a deep well. God, I pray that within that place where you have begun that work, that we would find ourselves as that royal priesthood, that thing you've called us to be. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, for those who are coming into battle, into warfare places, those who are marching down into valleys, God, I pray that they would be doing so, not with the fear of failure or defeat, but with the confidence that victory has already been won in your name. And Lord, for all those who've been called by your name, we accept that victory this morning. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let's just sing this before we go.
You unravel me with a melody.
Ooh,
you surround me with a song.
Come on, this is how we fight.
Of deliverance,
yeah,
from my enemies.
Tell him.
Till all my fears are gone.
Come on, sing, I'm no longer.
And I'm no longer a slave. Child of God. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Yes, I am a child of God.
Come on, this part's important. Say,
from my mother's womb, you've chosen me. Your love has called my name. I've been born again,
yeah,
into your family. Royal blood flows through my veins. I'm no longer a slave to fear. Somebody realize that you're a child of God. I am a child of God.
Yes, tell him.
I'm no longer.
Just before you go, let's do the whoa, whoa, whoa. Speak it over yourself every day. Speak it over yourself. Declare it over yourself. Declare it over your calling. Declare it over His anointing on your life.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.